Life Bridge, how are we? You guys good? So it was a heavy week this week, wasn't it? I saw some things happen on Wednesday that I never thought I would see in my lifetime, and really for a while, it took a while to click. Like, is this really happening right now? I had a coworker come into my office, and she said, hey, have you seen what's happening at the Capitol? And I said, well, I knew there was going to be a protest, but I haven't watched anything. So I turned on the news, and for the rest of the day, my day was shot. I was just in a funk all day walking around the office. Later that night, Kelly asked me, like, how are you doing? And I said, man, not good. Like, I'm just sad. And what happened on Wednesday, and then unfortunately, it kept going. The rhetoric kept going on Thursday and Friday and Saturday, and I made the mistake of looking at my phone this morning, and it's still there. That's been building. It didn't just happen this week. This tear in our country just keeps getting wider and wider and wider, and we just saw it much more tangibly this week. And I'm sad. It just feels heavy still, doesn't it? Like, we have lost the ability to disagree well in our country. We have lost the ability and the skill to listen to somebody else, to understand, instead of just trying to listen so that we can respond and attack. And the division is what is just painful, both in our country, and it's happening in the church too. I saw stuff all over social media and online and in the media, and just like you did this week, of people just going at it. And what hurt to see was that I even saw Christians doing that. You know, this person over here is talking about this issue, and they have a valid point, but this person over here is talking about a completely different issue, and they have a valid point, but then they're going at each other's throats. And I just got to think that this week the enemy was just laughing. He was laughing this week. The last thing that Jesus prayed for in John 17, right before he goes to the cross, the last thing he prays for is for unity among Christians. And we can't get pulled into the stuff that's happening right now. Here's the thing, peace and rage, they're both contagious. But every single person has to decide what they want to be infected with. Do we want to be infected with peace or rage? Now, here's the thing. No matter who is in the White House, they are only in the White House for 4 or 8 years. My king sits on the throne, and he's on the throne for eternity. Eternity. So here's what we want to do. The way we fight, we don't fight on social media. We don't fight on Twitter or Facebook or through email. By the way, everybody is very courageous behind a keyboard. It's a whole different story to stand face to face with someone and listen to them. We don't fight in the media. We don't fight on social media. We don't fight with email. The way we fight, when I say we, I mean the church. The way we fight is we fight on our knees. That's how we fight. So if you're comfortable with this, if you're capable of doing this, if you're in the room right now or wherever you're at watching online, if you're comfortable and can do this, would you just join me on your knees right now? We're going to go to our knees to start off today. And we're going to go to the king. The White House is an office. Our king has a throne. We're going to go to the throne for a minute, all right? Jesus, it's hard right now to keep it together. There's so much pain right now. There's so much division. There's so much anger and rage. Jesus, would you heal our country? Instead of hostility and rage and division, would you bring back compassion and unity? In understanding and humility. Jesus, you taught your disciples to pray. You said, Father, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Would you let your will be done in the United States? Whatever that is, We know that it's going to happen. Would you give us the courage to faithfully follow you and be obedient servants? Let your will be done in our country. Would you bring your kingdom to our country? It's so much better. Would you bring us to repentance? Would you let everybody get a fresh glimpse of the cross? Heal our land, Father. We surrender it to you. And as Christians, let us be the voice of peace. Let us be the example of peace. Let us be a voice of unity and an example of unity. Because our country desperately needs it. Our country desperately needs you, Jesus. Come, Jesus, come. It's in your name we pray. Amen. So they pleaded with him for quite a while. The pleading had gone on and on and on. They were begging him to go. They were begging him to run while he still had a chance. Like, if you run now, maybe you can escape. If you get out of the city, you can hide. And maybe they won't find you. And who knows, after a while, they might even lose interest. This pleading from his church, the people in his church, had gone on for a while until finally he reluctantly agreed and he fled the city. But on February 2nd, the year 156 AD, he was caught in his hiding place outside the city. And he didn't try to escape. He didn't try to stand up and fight. He didn't try to talk his way out of the situation. Instead, he offered food and something to drink to the men who had hunted him down to capture him. When they took him back to the city, immediately they threw him in front of the governor, who didn't waste any time giving him an ultimatum. You should know better. Swear allegiance to Caesar, worship Caesar, denounce and recant and revile this Christ. Do it right now. And with this gentle confidence in his voice that seemed so out of place given the severity of the situation, he said, "For 86 years, I have served Jesus. He's never done me wrong. How can I blaspheme my king who has saved me?" The governor gave him one more chance. He said, "Swear allegiance to Caesar, worship Caesar. If you don't, I'm going to feed you to the lions." And with the same gentle confidence in his voice, he responded and said, "Bring out the lions." Now the governor's furious. He's furious. He says, "Okay, since you think I'm joking, since you're not afraid of the lions, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to burn you alive." And at that moment, some of the angry Jews and citizens from the city, they immediately started to go and gather up firewood, riling each other up because they were finally getting what they wanted as they stacked the firewood around his feet. And again, his demeanor didn't make any sense given what was happening. Almost anybody in this situation would plead for their life or panic, but not him. He was just consumed with peace. As they came to tie him to the stake, he said, "You don't need to tie me up. I'll stand here." And then he prayed out loud. He said, "O Lord, O God Almighty, the Father of our blessed Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, through whom we have come to know you, I thank you this day that you have considered me worthy to share the cup of Christ among the number of your martyrs." They lit the flames at his feet, and the flames quickly climbed, but a wind kicked up, which only prolonged the burning, making the suffering worse, until a soldier came and put him out of his misery with his sword. He was killed because he wouldn't compromise his faith. That's a true story. That man's name was Polycarp. He was one of the church fathers between the first and second century. He was discipled. Church tradition tells us that he was discipled by John, the Apostle John, one of Jesus' best friends, the guy who wrote the Gospel of John, who wrote down the book of Revelation, that John. And Polycarp He was also the bishop at the church in Smyrna, which is the next church that Jesus has a letter for. So last week we started this series called Letters to My Future Self, where we're looking at these seven letters that Jesus wrote to seven specific local churches. They were meant for them, but they weren't meant to be read only by them. Therefore, everyone that calls himself a Christian, the entire church, they're not meant to be read just as if they were seven specific letters for a specific time only. No, if you call yourself a Christian, they're for you now. They're for all churches now. That's LifeBridge. These letters are to us. Knowing Polycarp's story, I want to know more about the church where that guy came from. Like, I want to hear what Jesus has to say to a church who has a guy like that. Not only was he unwilling to compromise his faith, but he also thanked God for the opportunity to suffer. Tell me about that guy's story. I want to hear what Jesus has to say about that guy. And he's got a lot to say. This is the next letter that Jesus writes. Here's his letter to the church in Smyrna. It's in Revelation 2, starting in verse 8. Here's what Jesus says. Write this letter to the angel of the church of Smyrna. This is the message from the one who is the first and the last, who is dead but is now alive. Love how Jesus describes himself. I know about your suffering and your poverty, but you are rich. I know the blasphemy of those opposing you. They say they're Jews, but they're not, because their synagogue belongs to Satan. Don't be afraid of what you're about to suffer. The devil will throw some of you into prison to test you. You will suffer for 10 days. It's a limited amount of time. But if you remain faithful, even when facing death, I will give you the crown of life. Anyone with ears to hear must listen to the Spirit and understand what he's saying to the churches. At first glance, that doesn't sound that great. Hey, you're suffering. People are slandering you. They're dragging your name through the mud. They're opposing you. You're poor. Some of you are going to get thrown into prison. Some of you are going to face violence because of your relationship with me, which is exactly what happened to Polycarp about 60 years after this letter was written. Some people think that he was actually in the church at Smyrna when Jesus sent this letter. All that's going to happen, but hey, guys, hang in there. Be faithful. Like, if I'm at Smyrna, I don't know that that's the letter I really want to get from Jesus. Like, can you give me a little bit more? Here's the context. Smyrna was a bustling city. It was an economic powerhouse. There were two different groups that were opposing the Christians there, two different groups opposing the church in Smyrna. One was the Romans. Romans had it out for them. The Romans worshiped multiple false gods. They were a very polytheistic culture. The Roman imperial cult, that was an actual thing. The Roman imperial cult also worshiped the empire and worshiped Caesar. Can you see the danger with that? You were required to participate in worshiping with the Roman imperial cult. That means you had to participate in the worship services, the ceremonies, the festivals, the sacrifices. And if you did not, you were considered to be unpatriotic. You were also considered to be a threat. Consequences would follow. The second group that opposed the church in Smyrna was the Jewish community in that city. For whatever reason, they had it really out for the Christians there. Now, they had been given exemption from Rome. For some reason, we don't know why, the Jews in Smyrna, they didn't have to participate with the Roman imperial cults. They didn't have to deal with the worship ceremonies. They didn't have to participate with the idolatry. But they used that exemption as an opportunity. They kept going to Rome and saying, hey, you know what? Hey, we want you to know that these Christians over here, they're not with us, but these Christians over here, they don't want to participate with the imperial cult. They don't want to be a part of the ceremonies. They don't want to be a part of the idolatry. We're pro-Rome, so we want you to know that, because they're very unpatriotic and they're a threat. They were just using it as an opportunity so that Rome would get rid of the church in Smyrna altogether. That's what they wanted. That's why Jesus has some really harsh words to say to them. So they're being slandered. They're being thrown under the bus every chance that there is. They're poor, which doesn't make any sense. The only thing that we can make sense of is that they were boycotted because Smyrna was a really rich city. It didn't make sense for them to be in poverty. Some of them are going to get thrown into prison. Some of them are even going to face physical violence. That's what's happening. But this letter is actually awesome for a couple different reasons. First thing, Jesus says, hey, I know what's happened. I know. I know what's happening right now, and I know what will happen. Basically, what Jesus just said was, I see you. I see you. One of the Hebrew names for God in the Old Testament is El-Roi. El-Roi, which translates to the God who sees me. Those are three really powerful words to say to somebody. I see you. Because somebody that's suffering wants that to be acknowledged. To feel like you're suffering and nobody knows about it, that feels like you're alone and that nobody cares about it or you. People that have been abused or are being abused, they want to be believed. People that are in pain want to be empathized with. And if not, the pain gets worse, the fear intensifies, and you just feel alone. But when somebody says to you, I know what you're going through, or I believe you, or I see you, that validates their existence. It validates their humanity. To acknowledge someone's situation is a powerful way to build a connection and to care for someone. Jesus says to the church in Smyrna, and he says it to you right now, I see you. I see what's going on in your family. I see you in the health crisis that's in front of you. I see you in what's happening in our country. I see how the cultural divide is affecting you. I see you. He talks about what the church is going to suffer too. He lists it out in Matthew 5. He says this, God bless you when people mock you and persecute you and lie about you and say all sorts of evil things against you because you're my followers. Be happy about it. Be very glad. Why? Like, I don't want to be happy about being mocked or lied about or evil things being said to me. He says this, for a great reward awaits you in heaven. That's why. Okay, so there's some validity to this. Something better is going to come after this. Okay, and remember this, the ancient prophets were persecuted in the same way. He's saying you're not alone. You're not the first person to go through this, and you certainly won't be the last, so there's other people that can empathize with you. You're not alone. This is exactly what was happening at the church in Smyrna. This is happening every day right now in 2020 to Christians in all different parts of the world, and it can happen to us today. In fact, 2 Timothy 3:12 says that anyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Not maybe, not if the world keeps getting bad, not if this certain person or certain political party is in office, not if your religious rights are infringed upon. No, you will face persecution. I don't want you to be afraid of that. I want you to be ready for it. Now, you may never have to face physical violence because of your faith in Christ. I sure hope not. But you might get ridiculed and ostracized. You may never get thrown into prison because of your faith. Again, let's hope not. But you might lose some friendships or relationships or opportunities. Don't be afraid of that. Don't be worried about it either. And don't go looking for it either. Just be ready. Because at some point in your life, if you're following Jesus, you will face persecution. But if you're ready for it, you can persevere through it. That's how a guy like Polycarp was able to persevere, not compromise. He was ready for it. He wasn't afraid of it. That's why we have this letter. And Jesus says in the letter, don't be afraid. This is the part that I have a hard time with. He's saying, hey, don't be afraid when someone ridicules you or mocks you because you're a follower of me. Don't be afraid when people ostracize you and ridicule you because nothing other than you following me. Not the people that carry Jesus save signs while they tear up public property. That's not it. You're asking for it in that case. But if somebody ostracizes you or ridicules you or abandons you just because you're a follower of me, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid when someone calls you a bigot just because you're standing on one of my truths that is for everyone. Don't be afraid if your religious rights and freedom are infringed upon. Don't be afraid. Can I just speak for myself, and maybe you're with me on this, but I'll speak for me. I don't want to suffer because of my faith. I don't want to. Like, I don't want to be pointed at and be called part of the problem in our culture. Because that dude's a Christian. I don't want to be pointed out like that. I don't want to lose friendships. I like people. I like my friends. I like my family. I like my neighbors. I like people here in Northern Colorado. I don't want to lose friendships or opportunities to be with other people. I don't want my religious rights and freedoms to be infringed upon. I don't want to have to deal with that. And I certainly don't want to have to go through what Polycarp or the church in Smyrna or Christians in all different corners of the world have to go through today, meaning they got to face prison time and even violence because of Jesus. That's legit. That's scary stuff. I think being afraid is kind of a, that seems like an appropriate reaction to that. So how do we not be afraid when Jesus says this? Here's how. The way to lose fear is to gain faith. Now, that's not just some pithy statement. I don't want it to be just that. The way to lose fear is to gain faith. And there's practicality with this. The stronger your faith becomes, the weaker your fear will get. That's why we're all about steps here. Take your next step. Take your next step. We all have a next step to grow in a relationship, to grow in our faith with Jesus. And we could talk about this all day, but let's just start up high. The first step, the first thing you got to do to let your faith grow bigger is you got to look at Jesus. You got to look at him. Got to look at the cross. You got to know him. You got to walk with him, be in a relationship with him. Jesus conquered death. That dude walked out of a grave on his own power. He said, I'm not going to be dead anymore. Who can do that? Only God can do that. And if God is for us, who can be against us? Well, death can't even be against me if I have Jesus. That should increase my faith. I'm not worried about death because Jesus already conquered that. Jesus was persecuted and killed. He was persecuted and killed for grace and for truth. So he is not going to ask you to do or go through anything that he hasn't already gone through. He can empathize with you. He also said that you're going to get persecuted. He said, the world hated me, so it's going to hate you. So the next time when you feel like somebody's making fun of you or just shunning you because you're a Christian, the next time you see Christians in the media isolated and it just feels really inconsistent the way that Christians are treated compared to everybody else, the next time you feel like your religious rights might be infringed upon or the culture is going far in the opposite direction of God's word and you just feel like you're alone and getting attacked, next time that happens, don't be mad. Don't freak out about it. Actually, be really glad. That should cause you to worship. Why? Because Jesus said that was going to happen. Every time that happens, that's an opportunity. Oh yeah, my faith can grow now. I can take Jesus at his word. Jesus is bigger than anything you will ever suffer in this life. He's bigger than anything you will ever suffer in this life. But whatever is bigger to you in your life, meaning whatever is most important, most significant, that's what you're going to be faithful to. Another way to translate the word faithful, you could say it means loyalty. That's what you're going to be loyal to. So if monetary incentives or immunity to cultural chastisement or the lack of physical pain, mental, emotional, social pain, if that's more important to you, if that's the biggest thing in your life, then you're going to compromise other things that seem smaller or less significant so that you can stay faithful to those things. You tracking with me? If Jesus is bigger, if he's the most important thing in your life, if he's the most significant, then you're going to be faithful and loyal to him and compromise on the things that, man, I might be uncomfortable with this, but hey, you know what? Jesus is better. He's bigger. I want to be faithful to him first. That's how your faith is stronger than your fear, knowing that Jesus is bigger. Jesus is bigger than anything you're going to face in this life. Jesus is bigger than what's going on in our country. Jesus is bigger than the cultural divide going on right now. Jesus is bigger than what's going on with your estranged family member. Jesus is bigger than COVID. Jesus is bigger than everything. And if you know that, if you keep him at first place in your life, that's how you be faithful. That's how you remain faithful no matter what you face. A couple years ago, I got to be a part of something that it was awesome to be a part of. I got to help raise financial support for a hospital that was being built in Pakistan. This was being headed up by a pastor over there, and this was in a pretty large city that really didn't have any health care. So this pastor wanted to build a hospital to take care of the physical needs of people in the community. That's compassion like Jesus has. And then he wanted to use it as an opportunity to take care of the spiritual needs also. So when he got to serve patients, hey, we're going to take care of you and help you heal in this way. But also, can I tell you about the great physician? Awesome, just so cool. One of our meetings he was just kind of giving me the lay of the land of what was going on in his city. And he just told me about the overt persecution that happens to Christians there. told me about a number of his personal friends and family members who have been beaten or killed just because they were Christians. But on top of them building a hospital, that wasn't enough. He was going to go further. His church that he was a pastor of had also planted 15, at that time, it might be more now, at that time, 15 churches around that city too, which just brought on more persecution and more heat, and it brought on another need. And he said, hey, this is the new need that we have. We have all of these new pastors and young leaders in the church. We need people to come over here and train them. Would you come over to Pakistan, Matt, and help train pastors? I was blown away by that. I was like, wow, man, I'm humbled and honored that you would ask. Man, I'll help in any way that I can. Can I ask you, I'm not gonna say his name because this is online, but can I ask you, is it safe for me to come over? And what he said next to me and how he said it was incredibly convicting, incredibly inspiring, and I will never forget the way he looked at me and what he said. He said this. With such a matter-of-fact look in his eyes, like he's completely accepted this reality. He said, brother, if you die, you die. And at that moment, I realized his faith is a lot stronger than mine. Jesus is bigger than anything in his life. His faith is bigger than his fear. That's why the possibility of death didn't even faze him. Didn't even faze him. But the ugly truth is that you and I, we tend to compromise so that we can be comfortable. The temptation that you will always face, and I want you to hear this and know this because I got to remind myself of this too. The temptation you will always face, me too, is to compromise so that you can avoid any kind of suffering. That's the temptation. To avoid any kind of discomfort, whether it's mental or emotional or physical or economical or social. To avoid, we want to do everything we can to avoid that kind of discomfort. So we got to know when we can compromise and when we can't. There are plenty of times in life where you need to compromise, plenty of times. We need to know those. Guys, it's okay for you to compromise the next time you and your wife are going to watch a show or a movie and let her choose, okay? I know that seems pretty dangerous, and I'm going to say some things right now because Kelly is not in this room for this service. She's out serving, but there's only so many rom-coms out there, right? Or Hallmark. How does Hallmark make money at Christmas? It is the same dumb storyline and plot and bad acting in every single one of those movies. They're all in Vermont. It's all some lawyer or executive from New York coming. Like, it's awful, right? I'm going to vent. That's a message for another time, okay? But seriously, guys, like we can compromise our entertainment preference to serve our wives and hand her the remote as much as you want to twitch doing that, like as I do. Or if you lead an organization or a business, compromise on a decision that maybe your team wants to do something differently, but you would do it a completely different way. If it's not a fatal flaw, compromise, let them make the decision. It's just going to create a culture of teamwork instead of dominance. Like, know when to compromise. There are so many times in our lives where we can compromise and we should. It's an act of service. It's an act of humility. But you also have to know when not to compromise. Don't compromise your character. Character is at a premium these days, is it not? And the more we go along, the need for character is only going to increase, and the lack of it is going to become more and more obvious and more detrimental in our country. This is where your influence comes from, too. Your influence does not come from your charisma or your talent or your success or your intelligence or your personality or your money. Your influence comes from your character. Don't compromise it. Don't compromise it for something that you might gain that's only going to be temporary. And that's where compromising starts. It doesn't start with some big blow-up moment or event. No, compromising starts with everyday decisions, everyday conversations, and everyday thoughts. Just like complacency that we talked about last week, how it builds, so does compromise. It builds, and it builds, and it builds, and it builds, till one day you get to the point, you wake up, and you say, how did I get here? Or how did this happen? Pay attention to what you're thinking about. Pay attention to what you're talking about. Pay attention to what you're doing. Even if it seems small and insignificant, hey, this isn't gonna hurt anybody, nobody's gonna know anything about that, that should be a massive red flag. That's where compromising your character starts. It's a daily decision. Don't compromise grace or truth. It is a conscious decision every single day to accept and give grace. It is a conscious decision every single day to stand on and give truth. Don't compromise it for something that's easier. And if you compromise grace and truth, then you're gonna compromise love. Love is 100% truth and it's 100% grace. To give 99% grace or 99% truth is to compromise love. It makes it cheap. Jesus says, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. That's not cheap. That's hard. Love your enemies. Love the people on the different side of the political aisle than you. Love the people that are making fun of you. Love the people that call you bigots and intolerant just because you stand on truth. Love the people that walk away from you. Love the people that pass you up for a job opportunity or a promotion. Love the people that have hurt you. That's hard. Pray for those, not pray against, not pray, God, bring judgment down on this person. Pray for those that persecute you. Have you ever prayed for somebody that persecutes you? That takes real love. Don't cheapen it. Don't turn love into what our world has turned it into. Our world says love, but really, that's just a pseudonym for, hey, I'd like you, but I'm not willing to give you 100% grace and truth because really what I want is you to accept me at all costs. It's cheap. Don't compromise love. Don't compromise your faith. This is what the Christians in Smyrna did so well. They didn't compromise their faith. So here's the letter to us right now. Here's the letter to our future self. Don't compromise to be comfortable. Don't compromise your faith to be comfortable. And that temptation to do that is only gonna get increased. Guys, it's gonna get harder and harder and harder. The temptation to compromise is gonna get stronger and stronger and stronger. If you are a follower of Jesus, you're gonna be tempted to compromise so that you can avoid some kind of suffering. Whether it's societal or social or economical or mental or emotional or God forbid physical. You're gonna be tempted to compromise to avoid that. You're gonna be tempted to compromise so that you can fit into the cultural narrative. The one that's constantly changing. You're gonna be tempted to compromise so that you can blend in. Avoiding suffering, fitting into a cultural narrative, blending in, that stuff's comfortable, it is. Like it is, that's comfortable. And you may not be asked to compromise in some big dramatic way, like denouncing Jesus as the Son of God or denouncing him as your Lord and Savior, like Polycarp was forced to. He didn't do it, that's what they were telling him to do. Christians in Smyrna face the same thing. Christians today, January 10th, 2021, they're facing that in different corners of the world. To denounce Jesus as the Son of God, compromise in that way, you may never have to do something dramatic like that. But you may be tempted to compromise something small in your character. And once you compromise that small little thing in your character, it just starts to unravel. Or you may be tempted to compromise something in God's word. Here's a truth in his word, and it's clear, but man, this is uncomfortable, so I'm gonna compromise on this so I can blend in or fit the narrative. But even if you compromise on something that seems small, that'll get bigger and bigger and bigger. Compromise is just like complacency. The more you do it, the easier it becomes. Know the hills that you're willing to die on. Because if you don't, you're gonna end up dying on hills that you never intended to be on in the first place. So know Jesus and his word. That's why we want to be connected. That's why we take steps so we can know that, so we can know what we believe. Know what hills that we die on as Christians. And if you don't know, again, get connected. I mean, that's how we learn together and walk together so that we can know, so that we won't compromise our faith. And if we don't, here's the good news. Here's the end of the letter. This is the best part. Here's what Jesus finishes it off with. He says this, whoever is victorious, or more than a conqueror, whoever is victorious will not be harmed by the second death. Jesus says, if you don't compromise, if you're faithful, well, I already rose from the dead and I'm alive again. That means if you're with me, you have that too. There is a second death. There's a second death. And it's separation from Jesus and it's eternal suffering. If you don't want Jesus, if you don't want him, You get what you want. You get what you want if you don't want Jesus. That's being separated from him for eternity. That's the ultimate suffering. Man, I don't want that for you. And neither does he. That's why he came down to us. We don't have to go to him. That's why he came to us and went to a cross. So that you're not fazed by that. But he says, hey, if you have me, then you have the life that's in me. If you have me, he's saying this to Christians. He's saying this to the church. You won't be touched by the second death. And if you're not going to be hurt by the second death, we don't have to worry about the first one either. That's why he's talking about be faithful. Don't be afraid, even if you face death, because if you're not going to be touched by the second death, the first death can't faze you. You have nothing to worry about. This is what it means to be rich. When he says to the Christians in Smyrna at the beginning, hey, I know about your poverty, but you're actually rich. That's what he's talking about. If you have Jesus, you have eternal life. That makes you filthy rich. Do you know what the most important day of your life is? You know what it is? It's not a churchy answer. Do you know what the most important day of your life is? It's not your wedding day. You're on the right track, Kim. It's not, there we go. Somebody said it. The most important day of your life is not your wedding day or the day you started a business or the day you became a parent or the day you decided what school to go to. The most important day of your life is the last day. On your last day, if you don't have Jesus, you're going to be in utter poverty. But on your last day, if you haven't compromised, if you're still faithful, well, number one, you got your character. Number two, you have grace and truth. Number three, you have real love. And that's going to be overwhelmingly joyful for you and the other people in your lives. Man, I want non-Christian friends of mine, I always want them to come to a Christian funeral. Someone who has loved Christ and been faithful and they die and their family members, they know Jesus too. I want them to come to those funerals. Not because there's still sadness and there's mourning and there's grief, of course. But there is an undeniable joy and faithfulness there that you can't fake. Because the most important day is your last. And if you haven't compromised, if you have been faithful, most importantly, on your last day, you have Jesus and you have eternal life. That makes you rich. That means the last day of your life is actually the best day of your life. That's the promise that we have in Jesus. The last day of your life will be the best day of your life if you're rich in Jesus. So don't do anything that would compromise you from being rich in Jesus. Be ready for that now. Prepare for that now so that your last day will be your best day. That's the letter to our future self today. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for not compromising yourself, because if you would have compromised, then we wouldn't have any hope. The temptation, Father, to walk away or to compromise or to blend in is so great right now. We want to be comfortable. We have been so blessed in this country that comfort has become expected for all of us. It just is. I struggle with this. Would you just give us a zeal and a hunger just to have you, and that we're content with that, that we won't compromise what's important, that we won't compromise our faith, that we won't compromise our character just so that we can be comfortable. I ask for that strength, and that we would be a church that doesn't compromise. Use us to heal our land. Use us to heal other people. Use us to heal Christians. God, just use us to be a church that doesn't compromise. We love you. It's in your precious name we pray. Amen.